Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, which many of know as the Beatitudes and probably can recite without needing to read. If you haven't got your Bible, it's just on the inside of your bulletin this morning. Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Well, over the past few weeks, we've had to put ourselves out a little. We have a dance group that comes in here twice a week, and that means they take up space. They actually have their performances on today, their special performance, and I'm not sure exactly where that is, but that's a significant day for them, and so if you want to be praying for the dance group, that would be fantastic. Other thing I want to mention is we also had to, I guess, put ourselves out a little by once again generously opening our church to allow the school to do their HSC exams here. But one of the things that I just wanted to mention without going into the detail, because that wouldn't be appropriate, is I just want to say that thing which we did in simply opening up our church for that has really helped one young person in their life's journey, and they needed the space to kind of reconnect with church and just to have conversations about those things. And like I say, it's inappropriate to go into all the detail, except to say it became a God moment for this young man. And I just praise God for that. I just think that is absolutely wonderful, the way in which that's unfolded. We just don't know, do we? Just those little things that we do that make a difference. Father, I want to thank you for the way in which you constantly give us little glimpses of the difference that can be made when we just give of ourselves to you. A simple little thing like opening up our church can impact someone's life. Just responding in ways that you lead us to can make a difference. Father, as we open your word today, help us to once again get a glimpse of what it means to live a generous life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get sort of into the sermon today, I just wanted to share a story about generous living that I heard as I was listening to a sermon that was preached a couple of weeks ago. And the sermon was actually preached by my son. And he really is, and I guess it's easy for me to say, but he really is a man after God's own heart. He is really has this passion for God's word. And he shared this story of something that certainly I'd not known or didn't know had impacted him. When he was in sort of years 3 and 4 in school, he had this man and his wife who used to come and teach scripture in school. Nev and Judy were their names. And Nev would often come, and every week he would have stickers and prizes for the kids who were there. And one of the things that I don't know that Nicholas realized at the time, he later found out, that Nev and Judy would not just go to his school, but they would do 8 different schools up on the Atherton Tablelands. And so 8 different schools were getting these same gifts. And then at Christmas, each student would get a bag of popcorn, and inside the bag of popcorn would also be a gift inside. And so Nicholas really remembers receiving that. Nicholas really remembers receiving that. We're driving past some of these old caravans, and right up the back is Nev and Judy's place. It's a rundown caravan with a bit of an annex, and it's got bricks on top of the roof holding a bit of a tarp on the top to make sure it doesn't leak. And there's rubbish all around the place, and out the front is Nev's car, which he drives to all the scripture classes in, which is a beat-up old Corolla, two-door Corolla, and it's rusty all through, and he literally, you see in the movies, people always rubbing wires together to get the car started. He literally had to do that to get the Corolla going. And Nicholas was stunned by that scene. And he just said to me as we're driving out, "How can Nev afford to give us all popcorn and a gift if that's the situation in which they're living?" And he just quickly came to the realization he must really love teaching scripture. That's the reality, generous living. And it really transformed lots of kids' lives, and it certainly had an impact on Nicholas's life. And I'd be the first to say, Nev and Judy were unusual people. But they knew who they served, and they dedicated their life to that service. Last week I challenged you with an idea of deliberately setting each day. Setting out on each day with a generous attitude and a generous spirit. Sort of saying, this day is going to be a day in which I live generously. I wonder how you went with that. I wonder whether each day was a day of generosity. We kind of got to Sunday afternoon. Oh yeah, I forgot about that. Maybe I should have remembered that a little more. We need to make sure that we are living a generous life. Today we have before us, as Katrina has read, the Beatitudes. And in some ways, I have to say that it's an unusual list of things. And in some ways, you'd have probably think it's an unusual passage to have when you're talking about generous living. It doesn't seem like the normal passage you would go to. But the Beatitudes is an unusual list. Some of the things on the list you can think are things that surely we should possess in our lives, such as blessed are the merciful. That seems like a good and worthy aspiration. Or blessed are the pure in heart. Once again, that appears to be a God quality. Included in that list are also things like being peacemakers or hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But there are other things on the list that are attributes that, I don't know about you, I'm not particularly keen to strive after. Like, blessed are those who mourn. I don't think any of us get any joy out of seeing someone mourning, seeing someone having just lost someone who they love, a husband or a wife or children. That doesn't seem like a blessing. Recently, I was talking to a lady who lost her husband to a heart attack very suddenly, without warning, 10 years ago. And this beautiful Christian lady, she just said, you know, it still hurts. I still miss him. Doesn't seem like a blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing I can do without, thanks very much. Not wanting to put my hand up to be persecuted. Don't get me wrong, I would like to think that if I was being challenged about my faith and persecution was associated with that, I'd like to think that I would stand firm, but it's certainly not something that I aspire to have. I don't wake up in the morning thinking to myself, I hope today is a day when I can be persecuted. You know, let's bring on a good persecution today. It's not high on my list. The Beatitudes is an unusual list. Except, of course, it makes a lot more sense if we have another look at verse 1. I want you to just focus a little bit on verse 1. It starts like this. Now when he, that is Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountaintop and he sat down. As we read those words, we often read when he saw the crowd, we often read that to mean Jesus just saw all of these people and he thought to himself, I've got to get away from this place. Oh, there's just too many people. They're all pushing in. I need to go up a mountaintop to get away. I need some quiet time. I need some space. I need to talk to the disciples, so I need to get away. And of course, we would like to look at it a bit more holy than that. He quietly made his way up the hill. Time with the disciples in this moment was more important than a crowd of people that had travelled from Galilee. Spending time with the disciples was more important than spending time with the people from the Decapolis in Jerusalem or Judea or the region across Jordan. If they'd waited this long, then surely waiting another day is not going to hurt them. Does that sound like the Jesus you know? It doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. It doesn't sound like the Jesus I know who would leave a crowd waiting just so that he can have some time by himself, just so that he can spend some time with the disciples. So as I read verse 1, when it declares, when Jesus saw the crowd, I think it means exactly what it says. When Jesus saw the crowd. When Jesus looked out and he saw each of the individuals that were standing around him, he went to the disciples and he simply said, fellas, I want to show you something. I want you to do what I'm doing. I want you to see the crowd. I want you to look and see with different eyes. Have a good look. Look over there. There are some people over there who are obviously struggling with life. It's obviously hard for them to get out of bed each day. We might use the word depressed. They are poor in spirit. They are people who live with little hope. And tomorrow is not something that they look forward to. They are oppressed, depressed, and struggling to find answers in life. I'd like you to look over here. See those ladies dressed in black? They've obviously lost someone they really love. They've lost their life's partner. They're mourning. Because not only have they lost their life's partner, but they've also lost the ability to support their family. They have no means of income. They've come to see us today, and they're there, and they're mourning. Now I want you to cast your eyes to the very back. There are people up the back who have come to see us today. They've come to see me. And they're right up the back because they would never force their way through the crowd. They're not going to be the people who say, come on, excuse me, get out of the way, I want to see Jesus. They're quiet. They're humble. They're meek. They're here because they need to see Jesus, but they're right at the back and no one ever notices them. And there are others in the crowd as well. There are others here because they'd heard that Jesus was a prophet and they'd seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. And there are people here who are passionately trying to find out the truth. Is Jesus a real prophet? Is what he's saying the truth? Is it a process from which we can get closer to God? There are people in this crowd who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And also, you don't need to look too far into the crowd to see people, lots of people, who have gone out of their way to bring family members who are sick, who have diseases, who are lame, and they're bringing these people to Jesus. And not only are they bringing their family members, they're bringing their friends, And there may have even been people who are just lining the streets who they've never even met before. And they're going out of their way to bring them to Jesus. Because in their hearts is this desire to show mercy. They've been caring for these people and they want to ultimately care for them so well that they're healed. Seal these people with those who are sick. Look at the mercy that they are showing by coming out of their way and being here today. Do you see the crowd? Do you see the crowd that have gathered around Jesus? There are others there who know the very fact that they've gone out of their way to come and see Jesus will mean when they go home and tell the people around them that they went and saw Jesus, life is not going to be easy for them. There is going to be ridicule and persecution when they go back. Do you see the crowd? Verse 1 says, Jesus saw the crowd. Jesus had a wonderful way of not just seeing a lot of people, but he was seeing people individually, working out why they were there on that day. Jesus needed the disciples to see this group of individuals coming with their own unique situation and the reason they'd come. You see, Jesus didn't go up the mountain to get away from the crowd, as we sometimes have been led to believe. But he went up the mountain to prepare the disciples' heart for the task that they were about to do. And even more importantly, turn their ideas and their attitudes around from really seeing who they thought the important people were, the rich or the powerful or those in high positions. But Jesus is declaring, no, the people who stand before you, they're the ones that matter. They are people where day by day the life is breaking them. But through the love of God and the work of Jesus, they are about to have their lives rebuilt because they have come to see the Saviour. As the people who are mourning come to see the Saviour, they will be blessed. The people who are poor in spirit, they will be blessed. The people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they will be blessed. You see, that's what Jesus does. He chooses to bless people. Jesus saw the crowd and he recognized that this was the reason he'd come to earth. To heal the brokenhearted, and not just physically, and more significantly, to heal the brokenhearted spiritually and give people the riches of heaven. So what would this mean for the disciples? To start with, as we read in this passage, not everyone's going to be happy with what the disciples are about to do. In fact, in verse 11, Jesus declares, there will be people who will insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. But don't get discouraged. Your reward will be in heaven. I guess the next bit is kind of my paraphrased version of what I think was being said. But look out at that crowd before you, because your role is going to be working with me, and these people are going to find joy, and these people are going to find fulfillment beyond what you could imagine. So what does that mean in regards to a generous life? As you see that crowd, and as you see the crowd around you, would you like to think that the person who hurts could be blessed? The person who struggles could be blessed? The person who is facing sickness could be blessed? Would you like to think that that could happen? Then we, as representatives of Jesus Christ, we need to give of our lives to help that happen. We need to be willing each day to see people as Jesus sees them and to give of ourselves in being a part of that process of people being blessed. Yes, they may at this point in time be poor in spirit, depressed, struggling, and rather than us just thinking of them as cranky old fools, maybe there's a need for us to give of ourselves generously to help them see life has a purpose, to those carers who show mercy, to maybe step in the gap and help them care for those that are under their care. You're probably the same as me. You probably want people to experience the kingdom of heaven, but that requires the giving of ourselves. Not because we do the work, but because Christ will do the work through us. The question we ask today is, are you willing to pay that price? I don't know about you, but I want the meek to inherit the earth. I want those who hunger and thirst after righteousness to know that they will be filled. What Jesus is declaring here in the Beatitudes is that he believes in people and he desires to make them whole. But he also wants to work through his people, you and I. He wants to work through us to achieve that task. Back in the day of Matthew, the people who were being commissioned for that task were the disciples. Jesus saw the crowd, he went up the mountain, and he showed the disciples, these people are going to be entrusted to you. Today, it's us. We need to be willing to be generous people. You know, as I look at this whole passage on the Beatitudes, for me, verse 1 has been completely transformed. Rather than just being a verse that's just there to kind of set the scene, it has become a verse that beautifully expresses God's nature and his desire to help people rise above their circumstances. What a great phrase we have. When Jesus saw the crowd. Let us be people who have eyes to see. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us to see with your eyes? Father, we recognize that there are so many people who are going through the very same things that we read of here in Matthew chapter 5. And often, Father, it would be true to say that we either haven't seen them, or we've ignored them, or we've thought there's nothing we can do. But Father, we would recognize that you are calling us to give of ourselves generously and to be a part of the solution. Father, we know redemption, salvation is all found through Jesus Christ. But we also know that you have called us to serve you. And so we want to do that faithfully. Help us to see the crowd. In Jesus' name. Amen.